Well, we're thanking the Lord for the privilege of being here. You guys are a very blessed congregation, and it's just a joy to be in your presence, to see how God is working through Pastor Steve and Ricky and their family, to see how the Lord is working through you. And the potluck last night was wonderful, and the food was great. The lasagna was over the top. But you know what was most incredible? The cleanup. Like, wow, the way you guys all worked together, and it's like everybody knew what needed to be done, and I didn't see anybody sitting around waiting for somebody else to do it. It's like everybody just jumped in and worked together, and that was wonderful. I mean, don't get me wrong, the food was great. And I don't know how there ended up being desserts left over, because everything I had was worth having twice. But the way you guys work together, it's just been a joy to see that. And to me, that is evidence of the Lord in your midst, and of you taking to heart Jesus' call to us to practice servanthood, and the way that you served each other and serve your community. And so God is at work, and I know that what God has begun among you and within you, that Christ is at work perfecting it, and so that you are becoming more and more Christ-like. In case you weren't here the past couple nights, we've been working in Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And Paul started this church. It was in kind of the northern territory of Greece, and he was there, and actually while he was there, he got arrested, and he was incarcerated, he was beaten, and eventually, though, he got set free. But in the process of him being set free, kind of the irony of it is, the jailer got set free. That the jailer and his family became Christians because of what he saw in Paul, and how Paul was rejoicing in the Lord and trusting in God. And when it was kind of a miraculous prison break, if you will. I mean, he didn't break out of prison, but the Lord sent an earthquake. And the jailer thought that for sure everybody was going to escape, and yet Paul didn't try to run. And Paul was testifying to the jailer, and the jailer and his family were baptized, and they became believers. And so Paul changed that prison into kind of a mission field, or maybe I should say the Lord did. And the jailer became saved, and a church was started there. And it was a church of very diverse people, and some people had a lot, like Lydia. And there are other people that just kind of had basic jobs, like the jailer. But there became a church there in a very close relationship with Paul. And as Paul traveled on to start other churches, they stayed in contact with each other. And this church at Philippi, they actually supported Paul with giving. And he accepted their gifts. They were in partnership in the gospel. And so now Paul is writing them. And there's some things going on in that church that needed kind of resolve. There were some power struggles. And so Paul is writing to try to help them through the power struggle. And he's reminding them that God is at work in their midst. And so as he writes the letter, he kind of goes back and forth with them. And he'll talk a little bit about himself and what he's going through. And then he'll talk to them about what they're going through and what he sees needs to happen. And then he'll talk some more about himself and what God has done in his life. And then he goes back to talk about what needs to happen amongst them. And then back a little bit about himself and to say thank you for how God has used them to care for him. And the first night we looked at what Paul had to say about himself. And we saw how he explained how he prayed for this church. And he was confident that the one who began a good work in them, God, will continue to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. That God wasn't going to stop working in their midst, that God wasn't going to bail out on them, but that God was going to use any and every occasion to keep making them more and more Christ-like, to continue to perfect what God had started in them. And so we looked at that, and we talked about how Paul is telling them, look, I had plans, and my plans got blown up. He was planning to go to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem to Rome, and from Rome to Spain, and he would start more churches in Spain. That was going to be his next mission field. And when he went to Jerusalem, there were some evil guys that made false accusations against him, and he got arrested. And then he ended up being stuck in jail and forgotten for a couple of years. And then eventually he gets transported to Rome, still as a prisoner, nearly loses his life in the process. And yet there he is in Rome under house arrest. And we think that's where he writes this letter to the church at Philippi from. And he's telling them, I want you to know that what has happened to me has actually turned out for the advancement of the gospel. Plans got blown up, good plans got blown up by evil people, but God wasn't done. And God worked through that so that the gospel continued to spread, and it's like he had a new mission field in front of him right where he was. We think eventually he got to Spain, but it sure wasn't like how he planned. But God continued to work. We saw last night, Paul starts to talk to the church about the church. And we noticed that Philippi was a Roman colony. And so the people had a lot of pride in being Roman. And they spoke Latin, the language of Rome, even though they were northern Greece and Greek was the common language. And they were very caught up in their citizenship in Rome instead of just being common Greek folk. And Paul reminds them that, well, wait a minute. Your citizenship isn't in Rome, that your citizenship is in heaven. And instead of conducting yourselves the way Romans conduct themselves, where it's all about kind of climbing a ladder, and it's all about gaining power and doing whatever you need to do to gain power, and then making sure that everything was ordered under you so that you ruled everything kind of with an iron fist, that instead of practicing that way of life, that kind of Roman culture, that you would actually conduct yourself in a manner worthy of Christ Jesus. That Christ Jesus is the citizen of heaven, and your citizenship is in heaven. And so instead of living Roman, you need to live Christ. And so he emphasized to them the mind of Christ. And how Christ, in contrast to the Romans, in contrast really to Adam and Eve, didn't count equality with God something to be robbed or grasped. He didn't try to climb the ladder or grab what he could at the top. But instead, he emptied himself. And he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. He descended, became like us, became one of us, and never tried to exalt himself, but instead trusted that God would lift him in due time. And as he emptied himself unto death on a cross, 3 days dead, resurrection day. And God raised him up, and God gave him the name that's above every name, so that every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. And Paul says, this is the mindset that you need to have. A mindset of emptying and trusting that God will raise you instead of trying to climb to the top yourself and put as many people under you as you need to on the way. So he's really calling for them to kind of quit being, I don't know how to say it, but quit being so Roman. We're Roman. But he's saying that's not who you really are. That's not your true identity. That your deepest identity is in Christ. And so you need to operate with the mind of Christ instead of the mind of Rome. Now, what we're going to look at today is he's going to go back and he's going to start talking about himself. And he's told them that they need to have this V pattern where they empty themselves like Christ and then trust that God will raise them. And he's going to talk about his own life now. And I think what we're going to see is the V pattern in his own life, at least to some extent. So turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law of Pharisee, as for zeal persecuting the church, as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear. Let us live up to what we have already attained. Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your goodness to us and your faithfulness to meet with us. Thank you for how you've been at work in our midst. We are grateful. And we pray this morning that as we come once again before your word, that you would speak afresh to us, that you would open our ears and help us to hear you, open our hearts wide to where we'd be receptive of you. And we pray that you would help us to be mindful to obey you. Pray that you would be with Ricky and those with her as they minister to the children this morning. And Lord, we ask your anointing upon all of us and that your will would be done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, so what Paul does is he shifts back, as you notice, and he begins to talk about himself. And he's kind of sharing his testimony. And there's a couple things about his testimony that just really grab my attention. And the first thing is that he sets it up with this contrast. He says, watch out for those, he calls them dogs, evil men, mutilators of the flesh. It's we who are the circumcision. And this is what I want you to catch. We're the ones who worship by the Spirit of God. We're the ones who glory in Christ Jesus. We're the ones who put no confidence in the flesh, though I have had I had reason to put confidence in the flesh. See, when he's talking about glorying in Christ Jesus, boasting in Christ Jesus, versus confidence in the flesh, I think he's talking about his identity. Like, what was his identity? Who was he? What were the things that he was proud of? What were the things that he boasted in? What were the things that were kind of his source of joy? And what he says is that all the things that were so important to him, that were the basis of his identity and the basis of his confidence, the basis of his joy, all those things that were so important to him. Did you hear it? He said, I now count them all as rubbish compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. I don't know if you picked up on it, but Paul was Jewish. And he was proud to be Jewish. And he says, this was my whole identity in being Jewish. His whole identity in terms of he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. That he studied the Torah. And we read in some of his other letters that when he studied the Torah, he was surpassing his peers. Like he was in advanced Torah studies. Well on his way to be this tremendous rabbi. And he boasted in that. He gloried in that. Like that was who he was. And he had this incredible zeal for the law. And so that whatever the law said, whatever the customs were, he was going to do it meticulously. Over the top do it. And he persecuted the church. That anything and everyone that he saw as a threat to the well-being of Judaism, he was against. And he persecuted. And he tried to have Christians arrested. And when Stephen, one of the early disciples, or one of the early converts to Christianity, when Stephen was being stoned, Paul was there giving approval to this man's death. This was Paul's identity. And yet, what happened was he realized that that wasn't enough. That there had to be more. And we read in Acts about how Paul's conversion took place. And he was on the road to Damascus and he had papers to have more Christians arrested and put on trial. And the Lord appeared to him. And the Lord stopped him in his tracks and said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And in that moment, Paul realized that he was wrong about Jesus. He is Lord. That God really raised Jesus from the dead and that Jesus is the one who is worthy of our worship and worthy of our lives. And so from that point on, Paul began to change. A radical change took place in him. And so instead of boasting about what a great Jew he was, instead of boasting about how well he kept the law or what his heritage was, instead of boasting in all that stuff, he began to glory in Christ Jesus. This new relationship he had with Jesus totally transformed his life. Toward that became the source of his identity and the source of his joy and the source of his hope. And he began to see himself through the eyes of Christ and he began to see everyone else through the eyes of Christ. Totally new person. And what he says is that everything that he counted as so valuable that made him who he was, he now counted all that as nothing. That's not what made him who he is Christ. The surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus. And then he goes on to say this, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to share in the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to be made like him in his death, being conformed to him in his death, so that somehow, someday, I might attain to the resurrection just like Christ. I need to stop here for a moment. What are the things that give you your identity? Maybe they're things that you boast in. Maybe they're things that you're ashamed of. But the things that give us our identity, what are those things? And I remember kind of wrestling through this passage way back when I was in college. And in those days, the things that gave me my identity were, well, I was brought up in the Church of the Nazarene, pretty decent student at Point Loma. I played on the basketball team. I lived in Hendricks, third floor north. I had this job working security on campus, had this one set of friends that I'm still friends with today. Those were the kinds of things that gave me my identity. But I began to realize that those things really weren't enough. That I needed more. And I felt like Christ kind of confronting me, maybe not in quite the same way he confronted Paul on that Damascus road, but felt like Christ was kind of confronting me over a desk. And it's like, I needed an identity change. That instead of kind of taking my joy and my identity and all these things, being a basketball player, whatever, that my identity really needed to be in Christ. If I was to have life, if I was to have joy, if I was to have whatever it was that I actually needed to live a joyful life. And so I began to pray. You know, Lord, do in me what I see here in Paul. Let that be my prayer, that I want to know Christ. And that I want to know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. I remember even circling that word "and," that is both of those things. That a lot of times we just want to know the power of the resurrection. And when we talk about wanting to know the power of the resurrection, we kind of take that as if we're always going to be on top. Like, I got the power of resurrection, and so I'm going to be on top of this day. I'm going to be on top of this test. I'm going to be on top of whatever this project is at work, that I'm going to be on top in this relationship, that I'm going to have this power and nobody better get in my way because I got Christ with me. But then there's that "and." That I want to know Christian and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. There's kind of two ways to think about that fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. Some take it kind of narrow. That the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings is the fellowship that comes with being rejected in the same way that Christ was rejected. Pastor Steve talked to the kids about going to school. And I have no doubt that the Lord's going to use them at their schools. But you know they're going to face some rejection, don't you? They're going to get scoffed at, ridiculed, depending upon what classes they're taking and who their teachers are, mocked for believing in a creator. When they get a little bit older, laughed at for believing that God has a design for us when it comes to the practice of sexuality. They're going to face all kinds of rejection as they grow up. More and more so in our culture, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. That just as Christ was rejected, Paul says, I want to stand with Christ. I want to know Christ so well that I don't just know the victory moments. I want to know Christ so well that I know the rejection that Christ faced. I want to live that close to him. I want to be faithful to him that I experience the rejection and not just those powers and heals. You can also, I think, take that fellowship of rejection. Because what we see in Jesus and his suffering is that he enters into our plight, becomes fully human. And you know and I know that to be human is to suffer. We suffer sickness, we suffer broken relationships, we suffer hurt, we suffer misunderstanding. We suffer bad things happening to us, not necessarily because somebody's rejecting us, it's just bad things happen. We suffer. And ultimately, we suffer saying goodbye to people, death. And ultimately, we suffer death ourselves. And Jesus entered into our plight, our place, to suffer with us and to suffer for us. And Paul says, I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection, and I want to know the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. If I'm going to share in the sufferings of Christ, it doesn't just mean that I'm going to experience rejection at some level like Jesus experienced rejection. I think it also means that I'm not going to insulate myself from people who are hurting. That instead of constantly turning away and looking for a way to get away from hurting people, I'm actually going to turn towards them. Man, that's hard. At church, the kid falls down on our asphalt and starts, or cement now, and starts crying. You know what I tell him, don't you? Stop crying. I don't want to have to deal with the pain. I don't want to have to deal with the suffering. Stop crying. And then if they keep crying, you know what I do? I send them to Vonda. Let her deal with them. See, I mean, that's kind of our nature. Well, my nature. Vonda's got a lot better nature. But that's kind of our nature, to where we don't really want to enter into the sufferings of Christ. We just want the power of the resurrection. And somehow we've got it in our mind that if we have the power of the resurrection, then we don't have to deal with suffering. It's like we don't have to suffer. We don't have to acknowledge suffering. But Paul said, I want to know Christ so well that I know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, so that I become conformed to him in his death. That conformity to where I am completely surrendered to Christ. That conformity when it comes to God talking to me, it's God, not my will, but your will be done, no matter what that might be. Completely conformed. He says in another letter, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Completely conformed, so that one day I might attain to the resurrection of the dead, just like Christ. That's quite a prayer. That's quite a testimony. And if I understand what Paul's getting at when he's saying he wants to know the power of the resurrection, I think what he wants to know, what he desires, is for Christ to empower him to suffer well. That it's not, I want to know the power of the resurrection to get me out of here, but I want to know the power of the resurrection, the power of the living Christ in my life, to enable me to conform to Christ. Whether that means personal rejection, or whether that means entering into the sufferings of others, facing whatever needs to be faced, so that I am completely conformed to Christ. And then trusting that God, in that resurrection day, will raise him. Are you seeing it? It's a V. Here he was. He had all this stuff that was so important to him that he actually thought, this is what makes me me. And he realized that didn't make him anything. And he gave all that up and kind of did this descending thing, that he would know Christ. And Christ, the goal is to know Christ so well that I know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, that I can be made like him in his death, completely surrendered, completely at the bottom of the V. So that one day, when Christ returns, I will be resurrected with him. That's his testimony. That's his prayer. that needs to be mine. Now, look at what he goes on to say. Verse 12, I'm not there yet. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting and straining what is ahead, things for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus, that upward call. So, Paul is trusting that the one who began a good work in him will continue to perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. This is what I want. This is where I'm going, but I'm not there yet. But I do my best. I forget what's in the past, and I focus on what God is calling me to and what Christ is doing. And he presses on so that he can take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of him. Raises a question. What did Christ Jesus take hold of you for? What did he take hold of me for? Now, I know that we might be able to name some specific things. Maybe he took hold of me in order to be a pastor. Maybe he took hold of me in order to be a faithful husband and a good father. Took hold of me for those types of things. Maybe he took hold of me to teach. But you know what he ultimately took hold of me for? That I could be like him. Whether it's as pastor or husband or father or teacher or friend, that ultimately he took hold of me to make me like him. That's this upward call. It's kind of strange that it's an upward call because it involves going down. It involves letting go of all these things that I thought made me who I was, so that I recognize that, no, it's in knowing Christ. That's who I'm called to be. That's who I'm saved to be. That's who I was made to be, Christ-like. So he's sharing this with them, not just so that they know about him. He's sharing this with them because this is who they need to be. Remember last night I was telling you about these two in the church that were at odds with each other? I wonder if he's sharing his testimony especially to those two. You know what happens when we kind of get at odds with somebody? That we start building our argument against them, our case, if you will. And when we start building our case against others, we tend to start boasting in things. Like, well, I got a better education, or I got more experience, or I've been here longer, or they don't know what they're talking about. We start kind of building our case. And when we start building our case against people, whether it's in the church, out of the church, in the home, wherever, when we start building our case against each other, what do we tend to start boasting in? Ourselves. Flesh stuff. I wonder if Paul is sharing his testimony, especially hoping that these two will listen in. And then, you know, they were both leaders in the church. And you know what makes a leader a leader? They got followers. It doesn't matter what your qualifications are. If you got no followers, you're not really a leader. But you got these two leaders in the church, and they're leaders because they have followers. And so I imagine that not only were those two people kind of beginning to boast, but I imagine their followers were too. Can you just imagine that you got one church and you got two groups in the church and they're kind of boasting against each other? Thinking that this group is more important than that group, or that this is the group that really knows what's going on? And Paul's saying, I hope you guys are listening. that I used to be like that. I used to boast in this and boast in that and thought that these were the things that made me righteous, that made me right with God and right with the world and better than everybody else. He's saying, I learned differently. That all those things are nothing. Not worthy of boasting in. The only thing that's worthy of boasting in is Christ Jesus. And when you're boasting in Christ Jesus, that puts you on a whole different trajectory. Instead of trying to elevate, now you're descending. And you're conforming to him in his death. And you trust that he will raise you up rather than having to exalt yourself or exalt your group. I told you that whenever Paul talks about himself, he's up to something. He's up to something. And let me just go back over this one little portion. Verse 17. He says, join with others in following my example. Take note of those who live according to this pattern that we gave you, this V pattern, this pattern of Christ, of emptying and trusting that God will raise rather than trying to raise yourself. Verse 18, for as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. That imagery, their God is their stomach. All they're doing is pursuing their own desires. Whatever those desires might be. Desires for power, desires for pleasure, desires for whatever. When you live that way, you're an enemy of the cross of Christ. And your end is destruction. But when you embrace the cross, which looks like an instrument of destruction, I mean it is. The irony is that when you embrace the cross and surrender to Jesus, what we discover is a righteousness, a life, a joy that surpasses everything. Thing else. That's the work that was begun in Paul, that was begun in the church at Philippi, that's begun in you and me, that's begun here, of transforming us from being enemies of the cross, simply pursuing our own appetites, to having our citizenship in heaven and being made Christ-like. And you know that's why you celebrate communion every week. Because it's only in receiving Christ that we're made more like Christ. I've seen Christ-likeness among you this week. And I'm going to go home rejoicing and go home encouraged by what I've seen in you and how I've seen Christ at work here, the transformation. I'm going to go home rejoicing in what I've seen, but I'm also going to go home praying that Christ would continue to perfect in you and in me what he's begun to make us more and more like him so that we fully are conformed to him and that when that day comes, God will lift us up and we'll be celebrating resurrection together. God bless you, and please allow me to pray for you. Lord Jesus, man, thank you. Thank you for being so faithful to the Father, for descending so, so low, descending to our place, and for bearing our shame and bearing our sin and going to the cross for us. We're so grateful. We pray that you would form within us this V pattern, Help us to quit climbing and to allow you to work. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for Pastor Steve and Ricky and their family. Lord, ask your blessing upon them all. Continue to anoint them. Continue to equip them with your Spirit for every good work that you have already prepared in advance for them to do. And most of all, Lord, give them your joy. Help them to know you well. And Lord, may their the things that they do, wonderful as those things are, may their identity be truly in you, knowing you, the power of your resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in your sufferings, being conformed to in your death with the hope of resurrection. May that be their joy, their strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.